How many of you have ever heard the old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? You guys heard that? You guys used that? I agree with part of that statement. The first part, absolutely I agree with. Sticks and stones can absolutely break your bones. The last part, I'm not sure I agree with. Words are very powerful, and words can hurt. In fact, Jesus spent some time teaching on that in his time on earth. In the New Testament, James, his half-brother, spent about the better part of a chapter in his writing talking about taming the tongue and just knowing, just being aware of what we say and how we say things. But if words are indeed that powerful and they can hurt, then the opposite must also be true, right? That if they are that powerful, then they can also be effective tools of redemption, of restoration and encouragement. Words paint pictures of the stories of life, and these words become the stories that depict our relationship with Christ. Many things over time have changed, but one of the things that has remained constant is the impact and influence of our conversations, our words, our stories, all those kind of things. You think back to the beginning of time, God spoke the world into existence. Much of the Old Testament was passed down by what's called oral tradition, one generation passing down the stories and the activity of God to the next generation, the next, and so on and so on. Jesus taught in parables. And I believe that Jesus realized how much we love to hear a good story. He knew that how the mind and the heart would connect in those stories, and we are no different. We enjoy a good story as well. When we get together with friends, with our friends, what do? We talk about our families. We talk about work. We talk about the week that we've had. We talk about our sports teams, whether it be good or bad. We talk about news. We talk about politics. We love to share those stories. In fact, a good friend of mine sent me a story a couple weeks ago about, of all things, about an atheist in the woods. And it starts out, this atheist is walking through this forest, and he is commenting, wow, what majestic rivers, what beautiful trees, what great sounds are here in the woods as he walked along the side of this river. And he heard this noise behind him, and he turned to look, and there's a 7-foot grizzly bear comes out of the woods charging towards him. So he starts running to get away. And then he runs down the trail, looks back, but the bear's closer. Looks back again, the bear's even closer, and he stumbles and he falls. And as he rolls to try to get up and continue to get away, he looks up and that bear's right on top of him. He's got one paw kind of aiming down, and one paw is back ready to strike him. And in that moment, this atheist says, "Oh God, please help me." And for that moment, time stood still. And the sounds ceased. Everything stopped, and the bear froze, everything stopped. And this light from above shines down on this man. And this voice says, "You have spent your entire life trying to prove that I did not exist. You have taught others that the world just happened by some cosmic accident, and now, all of a sudden, you find yourself in this predicament, and you call out to save you. Am I to count you as a believer now?" And the atheist responds, "Well, yes, that would be hypocritical for me to all of a sudden claim that you exist after all these years. Maybe that's not the best thing. Maybe instead you could just make this bear a Christian instead of that." And so this voice from above speaks out again. He says, "Very well." And things start, the sounds come back, everything kind of comes back to life. And this bear, miraculously, it just kind of sits back a little bit on its back legs, pulls its paws back, and the bear spoke and said, "Dear Lord, thank you for this bounty that you have given me. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." We love stories. We love stories. They make us laugh. They make us cry. Somehow in those stories, they engage the heart. They captivate the mind. They connect the soul. And all that happens at one time. Stories are powerful, but the greatest stories involve the Creator getting involved with what's been created in our lives, with us. When God works in our lives, those are the stories that really matter. And your big idea, the main thing that I hope we take away from this morning, is that the greatest thing that we can do is share the story that God has given us. The greatest thing we can do is share the story God's given us. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." God has himself crafted within us a story that needs to be told. There are people around us that need to hear what God is doing in our life. People around us need to experience that this Jesus that we love and that we believe in is real. And he's real and he's active today. We should be like lions roaring with the news of what God has done. The greatest thing we can do is tell our story. Just very simply what God has been doing in our lives recently. Those are powerful words that carry encouragement, that carry redemption, that carry restoration. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. We're going to sing a few more songs before we do. Let me pray for us again as we continue on. God, we just thank you for the stories that you've written on our hearts. God, we're so thankful that you continue to add chapters to that story, God, that the story is not over. You continue to work, you continue to move, you continue to draw us closer to yourself, God, and we pray this morning that we would see the value of what you've done in our lives and that we'd be ready to roar like those lions in our community, in our world today. God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we're going to be jumping around a good bit. We'll make some stops in Acts chapter 4 and Exodus 15 as well. But we will start off here and then move on and jump around some other places. So, Psalm 145, verses, let's do 1 through 6. 1 through 6. It's David writing this psalm. He says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of his glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. God is always, he's always working around us. David, that wrote this psalm, he's certainly no stranger to God's work. He obviously had a little encounter with a man named Goliath that turned out pretty well by God's hand. As a king of Israel, he saw God work in many ways. And even through his failures, even through the times that he had to learn some hard lessons, he experienced God's restoration and his grace. And in different ways, we also experience God's work in our lives. There are so much, so those interviews you saw earlier, there's so much more to that footage than you got to see. I wish you could see the whole thing. There were about 20 or so people that we got to talk to just on one Sunday morning and to hear story after story of how God is, of what God is doing in their lives. And one of the things that really, I think, stood out to me was several people would say, you know, God is just working in the everyday things, just the little things of life. I see God working in many ways. And those are the stories that our world, our society needs to hear. Those are the things that we need to be exclaiming and just extolling, as David says, around us, every chance we get. Because people need to hear that. People need to hear about God's love for them. They need to hear about how God cares about even the smallest detail of our life. And we have that opportunity to do that. And to do exactly what David said in verse 6, to proclaim God's great deeds, both big and small. This concept for today, it began for me back in August on a mission trip in Honduras. And it began as a learning experience. It began as a personal failure of mine. And I just want to share that story with you. And maybe we can learn some things from that. Here's what happened. Myself, along with some of you, we're in Honduras, first part of August, and on one of our mission trips. And Sunday was our first full day in the country. And like we always do, we visit the church. We go to the church service that we're working with during the week. This is a picture of the inside of that church building. And so we get there, I don't know, 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, getting ready for worship time. And we know, going into these environments, that many times the local pastor will ask one of us on the team to speak that morning, which is great. But they normally don't officially ask until about 10 or 15 minutes before the service starts, which is not so great. Makes preparation a little challenging sometimes. But I've been on enough of these that I knew that, and our team knew that, our team leader knew that. And so we go there with, for myself, I had a folder, you know, about an inch thick of old lessons, old sermons, all these things, to be ready just in case I was called on. And I had things ready, and another guy on our team, he was also very capable and willing to do that if called on. And so we get there, and we're waiting, and I see at the front of the church there that the conversation is starting to happen between the pastor and some of our team. And so I do like a lot of you guys do in your small groups, is when someone asks for a volunteer to pray or to read scripture, we start, you know, looking at our shoelaces and checking the carpet out, and, you know, the head eyes go down and, you know, there's no eye contact. And I tried that out for a few seconds and kind of felt that tap on the shoulder. Hey, they're calling for you up there. And so I walk up, sure enough, are you ready to preach? I said, well, let's let him do it. He can handle it. He's ready. And I wish that I could tell you that I was being noble in doing that, but I wasn't. I was being very disobedient. And I learned some things that morning. I want to share a few things with you as I sat on about the third row there, trying to fight off tears as God had my complete attention that morning. The first thing that I learned was to be ready. To be ready. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season. And that morning, I began to make excuses. I got to thinking, well, the things that I have prepared are really not relevant in this culture. The illustrations won't make sense. I don't know my translator that well. And I began to make all the excuses, and the moral of the story is my heart wasn't ready. I had the words on the page. I had a lot of words on the page from many different times. I had those tools ready, but my heart was not ready. And I was disobedient that morning. And it was an issue of the heart. And an issue of obedience, or in this case for me, a lack of it. And every day we face that same question here: are you ready? Because no matter where we are, whether it be at work or on the sidewalks in schools, wherever we're at, we have those opportunities. And we have chances to speak our stories into someone else's life. But we have some of those same questions. What do I say? How do I say it? When do I say it? Am I going to say the right thing? Do I know enough scripture? And all these things start to turn in our minds, and it creates that doubt, that confusion, and that fear that Satan wants to trap us in. And as I sat on the third row of that church in Honduras, God reminded me of three names in the New Testament and a common practice that they shared. And I just want to share those with you. Those three names are Peter, John, and Paul. Pretty big names, right? In biblical world, they're pretty big names. But they had one thing, I think, in common as far as a practice goes. When they stood in front of a new person that they had just met, or they stood in front of a group who was accusing them or trying to arrest them or persecute them or whatever the case may be, they didn't talk theology. They didn't talk about those deep things of God. They just stood and confidently and courageously told their story. They just said, this is who I used to be. Jesus got involved in my life, and now this is who I am now. And this is what he can do in your life. And that's all those guys did. If you look in Acts chapter 4, one such story like that, Peter and John stand before a group called the Sanhedrin, a group of well-educated, very powerful men of the times, a ruling class, an aristocracy type thing that literally held these two guys' lives in their hands. And they are accusing Peter and John, and they are threatening them to stop this preaching that they're doing, stop talking about this Jesus that you speak of. And after Peter and John make their defense speech, so to speak, and verse 13 records what this Sanhedrin says after that. These leaders, they say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men knew all the right things to say. Does it say that in your Bible? It doesn't say that in mine either. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They didn't stand up, and they didn't argue Trinitarian theology. They didn't go in all the deep things of God. They just stood up and said, this is the Jesus that I know. This is the Jesus that I serve. And that is all they talked about. And it blew these guys' minds. And at the end of that time, after these guys with this great pedigree and all this book learning that they have, they were blown away by these two unschooled, ordinary men. And they threatened them further. The last thing, or one of the last things that Peter and John said to them as they walked out of the room, in verse 20, said, they said, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." We can't stop. It's part of our DNA. It's who we are. Paul, I think, was a lot the same way. But the difference here is Paul, what? He was very educated. He did have that background. He had that pedigree, so to speak. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he said. But each time Paul would encounter a new group, each time he stood before a new governor or prefect or whoever it was that was trying to throw him in jail, he didn't talk theology. All he talked about was, "This is who Jesus is in my life. And if you don't know him, I can help you." And he just talked Jesus with him. He just told his story. And I think that's something that we can adopt, something we can apply, because, guys, the greatest thing that we can do, is share the story that God's given us with people around us, because it's God's story. He's the author of it. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And because of that, it has power. It has great power, because he is the one who is writing the story. We need to be ready. Second thing is that I learned that day is we need to be sure. We need to be sure that God is faithful. We need to be sure that God will communicate what needs to be communicated. I have been guilty of in the past, and maybe you're the same way, of thinking that my story is just not very dramatic. It doesn't have this great big turn of, you know, this huge lifestyle change. It's just more of a story of, you know, grew up in the church and God continued to work, and, you know, here I am. And we think, well, that's you know, it's kind of boring. It's not real special. But those are the stories from there, and the most dramatic, my wife has one of those very dramatic ones, and everything in between that God uses. Well, let me illustrate it for you out of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, if you can find that real quick, verses 22 through 25. Exodus 15, 22 through 25. This is a story of Moses and the Israelites, and it says, starting in verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." So Moses and the Israelites, they've just escaped Egypt. They have just passed through the Red Sea. They have seen all these miracles that have happened. All these things that, even back to the beginning with Moses and the burning bush and this staff that becomes a snake and all these things, and Moses picks it up and it's a staff again. All the miracles that happen in front of Pharaoh, all the things that lead up to that point where they stand at the Red Sea with Egypt behind them and water in front of them, and God miraculously provides a way out and saves them. And they cross the Red Sea on dry grounds. We know that story. And they come and they continue to march, headed to the Promised Land, right? And for 3 days in the desert, no water. Now, I can imagine 3 days in that kind of heat, no water, I would be kind of thirsty too, right? That would be a concern. But the only water they can find is undrinkable water. And so they come to Moses, "Well, hey, what do we do?" So if you'd allow me a little creative license, maybe try to fill in some blanks here. Maybe they went to Moses and said, "Hey, Moses, where's that staff of yours? Well, you know, that big special stick that you had, the one that you put in the Red Sea and the waters parted and all these things. Every time something great happened, you had that stick in your hand. Maybe there's some connection between you and God and this staff. Maybe something, you need to find the stick, because we're thirsty, we're hot, we need some water." And Moses says, "Well, you know, they've got a point. Maybe I do need to find that stick. Maybe I do need to find my staff." So he cries out to God, and God answers him and says, "Moses, you don't need that staff. In fact, you know what, Moses? Just that stick over there, just pick that one up. Just any piece of wood. Just pick it up." And so Moses picks it up, and he grabs it, and he just kind of, you know, tosses it into that pool of water. And all of a sudden, it becomes drinkable. It's potable now. They can drink it. "Any stick will do," God says to him. "It's not about the stick, Moses. It's about the God you serve. It's about the God that you serve, not about the stick that you use. And guys, I think that's a lot the case with us. It's about the God that we serve. It's not about how what we think about our story. It's about the God that is behind it, the God who is writing and authoring that story that is the key to what to us. It's who we are. It's what we need to share. Any stick in the hands of God will do. Every story is powerful because it is written by God's hand. And your story is valuable because it is a testament of what God has done in your life. And people need to hear that story. When we are obedient and we respond in faith, great things will happen. Not because of us, but because God is enough. God is enough. And he will do great things in our lives. The greatest thing we can do is share the story that God's given us. We need to be ready when the opportunities come. We need to be sure that God will fill in the blanks, whatever those are, for us. I sat on that third row in that church, and I thought, man, I've failed. I've failed God in this opportunity. And I asked God, can there be another shot sometime this week? And there was. And a lot of the things that I wrote that morning, I got to use that night and have gotten to use this morning. And the message to me was simply, Wade, just share your story. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be the best spokesman in the world. Just share what I've done in your life. And I got a chance to do that night. And God moved, not because of me. It had nothing to do with me. It's because God is enough. Because God is powerful. And God can use the words of any of us, whether it be right here in Simpsonville or in Greenville or in a country in Central America or halfway around the world. It doesn't matter where we are. If we're obedient and we respond with faith, I believe God honors those things. And he is enough to communicate what he needs to communicate and to change lives for his glory, even when we don't feel qualified. I want to leave you with one last thought. Leave you with one last thing. This is from Lecrae Moore. That you maybe you heard him last week, part of the Billy Graham, I Hope. I heard Lecrae once say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. How dare I sit back and leave this world untouched? I don't know about y'all, but that is very challenging to me. After all Christ has done for me, how dare I sit back and not respond? And so we want to give you a chance this morning to respond as well. We're going to get into an invitation time here. This is a time maybe your story hadn't began yet. Maybe you're still struggling with this whole God and Jesus thing, that maybe your story hasn't started, but maybe today's your day. And your story begins now. If that is the case, I'll just invite you to come and talk with me or Steve or one of the others down front. We'd love to help you get started on that journey. Maybe it's time for the next chapter of your story. That might include maybe rededicating your life to Christ and his service. Maybe it is just joining this church family and starting that chapter. Steps, as always, they'll be open. Randy's going to come back up and lead us in one last song. And I'll just invite you to respond as God leads you. Let me pray for you as we get into this time. Father, Lord Jesus, you did pay it all. And Lord, it is all to you that we owe. And God, I pray this morning that we take those words very seriously, that you are 100% Lord of our lives, that we are following you with all of our hearts. God, you paid it all. Jesus, all to you I owe, all to you we owe. God, may we respond in obedience in this time. In Christ's name, amen.